Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes 8. Just a couple of announcements. Hopefully you got a bulletin on your way in. On the back there, you'll notice some things that are happening here around the church. A couple of things that are coming up soon is our Good Friday service. That is this Friday night. Good Friday service here at 7 p.m. Everybody's welcome to come and join us. It's always a sweet time of worship and encouragement, and so please come out for that. But then also next Sunday, if you didn't know, it is Easter Sunday, and so it's going to be a time of celebration. We celebrate the resurrection of our Savior Jesus. That morning, we will not have Bible study at 9:30. We will have breakfast continental style at 10 a.m., and so please join us for that. Everybody's invited to that, and then we'll have a time of worship at 11 o'clock. Hopefully you'll notice on there a few other things that are taking place: financial peace, women's retreat coming up, rummage sale. There's all information out in the hallways for those things, sign-ups for certain things. So please take a look at that and sign up and come out and join us for some good fellowship and encouragement. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I'm going to be reading verses 10 through 14. We continue to make our way through this letter of wisdom from a wise teacher, Solomon, teaching us about the ways of life, some things that perplex him, and then some things that encourage him. So Ecclesiastes chapter 8, starting at verse 10, the preacher says, "Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, God, that you would open up our eyes, our ears, our hearts, Lord, to receive what you would have us to hear. Change our lives by the power of your word. That is how you work. So move, Holy Spirit, in this place and make us more like Jesus, our Savior. And we ask it in his name. Amen. I've asked some people in my parents' generation some things that they remember from their, childhood, or remember from their youth, certain days where they knew exactly where they were when this particular thing happened. A couple of things. I remember that my mom telling me that she remembers exactly where she was the day that JFK died. And I remember that several of you are the exact same way. You remember right where you were when he was shot. The other one was my father. He said he remembers right where he was, remembers the television in the living room, right where he was at when the moon landing took place. He remembers that very vividly. And so maybe there's some times that you remember from your youth, from your childhood, where you know exactly where you were when this particular thing happened. But I thought of one that happened in my life, from my youth, where I know exactly where I was. I remember where I was when O.J. was running in his Bronco. So my parents, they've got the JFK, you know, they've got the moon landing, I've got O.J. And maybe you all are the same way. Do you remember where you were the day where you watched O.J. Simpson in that white Bronco on the freeway? I do too, you know. And after all the media circus surrounding the trial ended, I think the thing that bothered so many people was that they believed a guilty man had walked free. That's what bothered people about all of that. They believed that somebody did get away with murder, because nobody was ever convicted for the crime. Well, justice in that case was not served. Evil wasn't punished. And there is something inside the human heart that wants justice to be served. We want the bad to pay for their crimes and the good to be rewarded for the good that they've done. But in the world that we live in, often that does not happen. And it was no different 3,000 years ago when the teacher here in Ecclesiastes made his observations, and he wrote about those observations. And this lack of justice was something that perplexed him and our world. He looked out, he saw it, and it challenged him. It concerned him, and he tried to figure it out with his wisdom. How can these things be? He looks out and he sees that evil is alive and well, but at the same time, he knows that this is God's world and God is good in everything that he does. And so how is it that evil happens so regularly in God's world? And often evil goes unpunished. And he tries to apply that wisdom to the problems of life that he sees, to solve the mysteries. And again, he realizes that wisdom can only take him so far. Wisdom eventually gets him to a place where his mind bumps up against the glass ceiling and he cannot break through. And here's another case here today where he says he is concerned about the problem of delayed justice, or it seems no justice at all in the world that we live in. So he makes a few observations here in our text, and I want to point them out to you. Three things that he observes here that bother him about the problem of delayed justice. Number one, he sees the wicked who receive a good burial. Look there in verse 10. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place, and they were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. So he sees these wicked people who receive a good burial. And he knows about certain men, probably many men that he's seen in his life, who have lived openly evil lives. Everybody is waiting for the shoe to finally drop on that fella. The day is going to come when he is going to get what is due to him. But it never does. The guy always seems to get away with it. He's one step ahead of the police every bit of the journey. He always has enough money to get the best lawyers. And because he's well known, the people fawn over him or give him the benefit of the doubt. He lives a long life, and when he does finally die, he gets a hero's burial. That's what he sees here, and that's what bothers him. Have you ever been to a funeral before where everybody kind of knows that this guy wasn't such a good guy, but everybody talks well of him? I think that's kind of what he's talking about here. He receives a good burial. People come to the funeral, and person after person stands and talks about all the good things that this guy did, but not one word about the bad. And I believe in having a good eulogy given for somebody. I believe in a good eulogy. But the teacher here is complaining that justice should mean that his evil gets paid back to him sometime. Sometime. But yet he lives his entire life, finally dies, and it never happens in his lifetime, and it does not even happen at his funeral. Justice is not served. And so it looks like all the bad that he did, it paid off for him even in the end. Even when people gather around and talk about the life that he lived, nobody is willing to say, this was a bad dude. That's the first thing that he sees. The wicked receive a good burial, and he doesn't like it. Number two, he sees that because evil is not punished speedily, the wicked are encouraged to do more evil. You know, they don't get punished for what they're doing, so they just go out and want to do more. Nothing happens. And his wisdom is telling him, in the world that we live in, if evil was punished immediately, or at least quickly, it would deter wrongdoers. I think parents know about this, don't you? With your kids, it's important to quickly bring punishment to them. You got to snuff things out pretty quick, or it's going to grow. I'll tell you a story. A few weeks back, my wife took our twins out to the YMCA. Now, one of them has this Disney character that she loves. It's called Doc McStuffins. Loves Doc McStuffins. She's got the little uniform that she wears. She's got the name tag. She's got the lunchbox, the slippers. She's got the cups. Everything about this little girl is Doc McStuffins. And she's practically become Doc McStuffins. We call her Doc a lot of the times. And she's going around the house fixing everybody for all the problems that they have, like the character on the show does. Well, she was in the child care area of the YMCA, and she noticed a little toy, you know, a little figurine from the show. And so what'd she do? She takes her little boot, she opens up a little slot, puts the toy down in her boot, and she comes on home with it, you know. She figured that's a good way of transporting this new little toy that she found. And you know what? I mean, And it is funny. I laughed, you know. I laughed about it. But it's like, you see the wheels are a-turning there, you know. If she had known that that was just an okay thing to do, she would have had it in her hand, and everybody would have seen her carry it right out of there. But oh, no, it goes in the boot so that nobody finds it. And so she gets home, and I don't think she meant for my wife to see it, but she did see it, you know. She noticed how she's pulling it out of her boot. And so my wife knew that she had to do something pretty quick. And as inconvenient as it was, part of her punishment was to take her back to the YMCA and tell the person there, "I'm sorry that I stole your Doc McStuffins character," hoping that that would teach her a good lesson. I don't think the guy even cared, you know, so I don't know if justice was carried out quite as swiftly and speedily as we would have wanted to. But my wife knew that she had to do something then. She had to pay for her crimes right then and there, because if she didn't, she knew that probably next year she'd be out there staking out the Rite Aid, trying to find out where all the security cameras were inside the place or something, you know. So it was time to go ahead and make sure she paid for her crime, you know. And I have to admit, as a dad with little kids, I don't always feel like punishing everything they do, you know. Like, man, that'd be all you're ever doing, right? You all know that. You'd be constantly punishing your kids for everything they do. But you know, it's important to punish them now. Not just wait till later, because they're going to forget about it. Chances are you're going to forget about it. But often I don't punish my kids just because I'm lazy. I don't feel like it. Like, oh, not again. You know, something else to punish. I'm a lazy parent sometimes, but we know that God is not lazy. He's not lazy. But yet we look out in the world that we live in, and crimes are not punished speedily. And that's what this guy is saying. Like, why? God isn't lazy. He's just, he's powerful, but yet we don't see evil quickly punished. So it seems like it would be the best thing for all evil and every crime to be punished quickly, but that is not what happens. It's hard to understand. And so we live in this world where people get away with their crimes because of technicalities, right? They get away with their crimes because of technicalities. Murders go unsolved. People groups get wiped out by other people groups. Sexual abuse happens regularly, and it's hidden. So just take a look at today's news, and you're going to see people getting away with evil. And people who like justice, they don't like what they see, and they wonder, why is God not taking care of it now? And that's what he sees. So that's the second thing that troubles him. Number three, what he sees is that bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to the bad. Verse 14, look what he says. There is a vanity that takes place on earth. He says it's a vanity. It's a mystery. It's a puzzle. It's perplexing. I don't like it. A vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. And there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. Bad things happen to the good, and good things happen to the bad. Nobody likes to look out there and see that happening. And twice here, he tells us how perplexing this is with the word vanity. So parents might teach their kids that it pays to do good, but then they look out at the world, and what do they see? They see the opposite. They see in the world that it pays to do evil. It pays to do evil. That's what it looks like anyway. In the words of Gordon Gekko from the movie Wall Street, he said, greed is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed in all its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind. That's what people look out, and that's what they see, that if you're greedy, it works to your advantage. And we know those words are wrong in our hearts, but in the world, it sure looks so right, doesn't it? It sure looks like that's what pays. People get ahead, and they live comfortably by scheming, by oppressing other people, by abusing others, by lying. And this puzzled a number of people in the Bible, not just Solomon. Again and again in the scriptures, we see people questioning God, asking him, why is it this way? Why is it that the wicked get away with their crimes and the good are punished continually? Look with me at a few of these. Job chapter 21. And this is Job speaking here. He says, why do the wicked live, reach old age, and grow mighty in power? Their houses are safe from fear, and no rod of God is upon them. Their bull breeds without fail. Their cow calves and does not miscarry. They send out their little boys like a flock, and their children dance. They spend their days in prosperity, and in the peace they go down to Sheol. They say to God, depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. He says, we look out and we see all of these things happening in the lives of the wicked. You know, they're prospering. There's no fear of God in their life. Their bull breeds without fail. I mean, they're having all kinds of success there in their stuff. They're prospering. They're having children. And in peace, they go down to Sheol. And this troubles Job, and it troubled Jeremiah. Look at what he says in chapter 12. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. Habakkuk chapter 1. He's talking to God here. He says, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Again and again in the pages of the scriptures, we see people who are troubled by the fact that the wicked are prospering and they are not punished for their deeds. And so from Solomon's observations here, it looks like the wicked, for the most part, they get away with it. That's what he's watching consistently over the course of his life. The wicked are getting away with their crimes. That's what he sees, and I have to imagine in your all's life, you see it too. You see evil going unpunished again and again. But look with me at verse 12. This is what he says that he knows. He sees all of these other things happening with his eyes, but with his heart and with his faith, this is what he says in verse 12. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. So as he looks out at the world, he sees all of these things happen. He knows that the evil seem to be getting away with their crimes. But something that he also knows, he knows that it will be well with those who fear God, and it will not be well with those who don't. So how does he know something different than he sees? How does he know that to be true if he doesn't see it with his eyes? He watches the wicked prosper from birth till death. He watches the good suffer from birth until death. What gives him any indication that things will go well with those who fear God? Solomon didn't have all the answers when he wrote this. The Old Testament writers didn't have a complete understanding of the afterlife. They didn't know about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was still 1,000 years off for this man. They didn't know how God was going to make everything right. They just knew that he would, because they knew their God. They knew what he was like, and everything else that they saw on earth, they saw that with their eyes, but they continued to trust in God. They trusted in his character. They trusted that he was going to balance the scales when all was said and done. When it was finished, everything would be made right. They just trusted in that. Psalm 100, for the Lord is good. He is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. They saw all the wickedness that was taking place on the earth, but they could still say the Lord is good. And he is steadfast, his love will continue forever. Psalm 145, the Lord is righteous, which means just. His scales will be balanced. He is just in everything that he does. He's just in all his ways and kind in all his works. And so God is good and he is just. So on the one hand, we see the wicked prospering here on earth, all the way to their burial, all the way to their death. But on the other hand, we know that God is good, and he punishes every evil. He sees it all, nothing escapes his attention, and he punishes it all. And if both of these are true, if it looks like the good are getting away with it, but God is good and just in everything that he does, then we have to conclude that what we see here on earth does not tell the whole story. We don't see everything here. There has to be more to come where the scales of justice are balanced out. And if they aren't balanced at some point, it is hard to imagine that God is just and that he is good and that he is kind in all his works. Because if the wicked get away with it, that cannot be true. This is the world that he has made. And if God is just, he will punish all sin. So Solomon makes this statement of faith here in verses 12 and 13. He says that even though he sees everything out on the earth to be a certain way, he knows that God is good and that he's just. There's a famous quote by Augustine from the 4th century about the relationship between the Old and the New Testaments. This is what he says. He says, "The new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed." So he's saying that the New Testament gives clarity to the hidden promises in the Old Testament. So again, Solomon did not know everything that was going to take place that would come. He just knew that because God was good and because he was just, that the day still would come. It had to be beyond this life because he did not see it with his eyes, but he trusted by faith. So here's what we learn in the New Testament that makes these things clear. Some things from the New Testament that makes it clear about how he deals with evil. Justice does not come speedily because God is patient with sinners. Justice does not come speedily because God is patient with sinners. I don't think anybody here wants pure justice. Not one person. Because if you got it, you'd have been dead a long time ago. Matter of fact, you probably would have died 10 times before you got here this morning, and probably 3 or 4 times since you got here. If every sin and every evil went punished immediately, that's what would happen. Everybody here is a sinner. That's our thoughts, that's our emotions, that's our motivations, the why for everything we do. Everything we do is touched by sin in some way, mixed with sinful desires. So everything's affected. And we deserve speedy justice. We do. And Romans 2 tells us why it doesn't always come that way. Here's the Apostle Paul. This is what he says. "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice evil deeds and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" So there in the first 3 chapters of Romans, Paul has all of humanity standing in the courtroom of God. And he says, you're the man. You're the man who accuses everybody else of the evil doing that they do, but yet you do them yourself. Do you think that when you do them, are you presuming on God's kindness and on his patience and on his mercy, that he's going to let you get off with your crimes as well? And so Paul here tells us that the reason that God's wrath is not poured out immediately on sin is that he is patient and he is merciful. The reason I haven't died already today is because I have a merciful God. And I should read that passage and give praise to him that he showed great patience and kindness with me until I was 25 years old when I finally believed the gospel. When he opened up my ears and he opened up my heart and said, this is your Savior. He was being patient. He was giving forbearance. He was long-suffering with me. And he's giving every person a measure of time. We don't know how long it is. We don't know how long we have here on this earth. But he's given every person a measure of time to turn from evil and turn to him for forgiveness. That's what God is doing, and that's why he does not punish sin immediately. He's merciful. Judgment will come at some point, but God is showing mercy now. That's the way he's still working in the world. So maybe we look out and we say we'd like for everybody else to get justice, but I don't want justice for myself. I want mercy. I want God's grace. So the balancing of the scales will come, and it will be well with those who fear him. Those who fear God. Fear means holy reverence. Fear means holy reverence. It means knowing that I am a sinful creature. I am a sinful creature standing before a holy, perfect, awesome God, and he is my judge. I am accountable to him, and there will come a day when I stand before him. There will come a day when every person in this room will stand before holy God. That will happen. Once in my life, when I was 20 years old, I stood before a judge. I had taken part in some foolishness the day before and spent the night sleeping on a concrete floor in a jail cell. The next morning, I had to wear an orange jumpsuit, chained to other people there in the courtroom, and led before the judge. And I can remember that I was shaking that day, and that I couldn't stop. And part of it was because I was cold, but most of it was because I was nervous. I was afraid. My parents were in there to see that. And I had to stand before a judge and hope that he would be lenient on me. And there was fear, because I recognized that I had a weak position before this judge. I had nothing to offer. I had no excuse. I had no argument. I just hoped that he would be merciful to me. And that's about as close as I can get to try and portray the position of a sinner before God. And folks, that's not even close. Not even close. That's who every person on the face of the earth is. They're like an empty-handed criminal before the judge. No argument, no excuse, just guilty. And when it comes down to it, there are two kinds of guilty people. Two kinds of guilty people. There are those who admit it. They cry out for a Savior to find them. And they are the fearful. The people who know they are guilty. They know they stand before God and they need somebody to save them. Because they don't have it in their own hands. They don't have it in their own hearts. They don't have all the answers. They can't save themselves. They need somebody to save them. Those are the fearful people. The fearful that Solomon is referring to here, the fearful that the Proverbs continually tell us is the beginning of all wisdom. It is knowing our position before God. I am not righteous. I am a criminal. I am his enemy, and I ask him for complete mercy, and I find it through his Son, Jesus Christ. Those are the fearful people. And then there are those who refuse. The rebellious. Those who fear God have their sins judged at the cross. That's where their sins are judged. It's back there on Jesus Christ, their Savior. Listen to what the New Testament says. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He took my sins in his body on the cross that I might be dead to sin and be alive to righteousness. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He suffered in my place. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is substitutionary atonement. Jesus Christ went to the cross for me, a sinner, for something that he did not deserve, but I deserved. I deserved God's wrath. I deserved his punishment, all to be poured out on me, but because God was merciful and he loved me, his Son went in my place. Amen? These are the fearful. They have their sins judged at the cross. And it will be well with the fearful because through Christ, they do not get what they deserve. Jesus took what I deserved. Jesus took what you deserved. He took God's wrath. The cup of fury was poured out on him instead of us. And instead, Jesus gives us his holy, perfect righteousness because we trust in him. He washes us with his blood. He wraps us in his white robe. And he welcomes us into the king's palace. And he calls us sons. Man, we don't deserve that. But justice was served. And it was served to him in my place. So justice was served to Jesus, and mercy was given to us. Man, that is God's gift to the fearful. Can you say this morning that you are the fearful? That you know that you stand before a judge. Even right now, we stand before God. He sees everything. He sees every thought. He sees every motivation. He sees everything right through us. We can't hide anything from him. We can hide from each other, but not from our God. He is our judge right now, and there will come a day when we will stand before him in all his glory, his splendor, his majesty. Will we be the fearful? Or will we be those who have refused him? Because in God's courtroom, someone will be punished for their crimes. Someone will be punished for their crimes. God's holiness demands it. It must be. So the faithful have Jesus to stand in their place. The unfaithful will stand there alone. No advocate. No lawyer, nobody pleading their case. They will stand there alone in their sins. And they will have no excuse. The scripture says every mouth will be stopped. There will not be a word uttered against God because they will see in that moment who they really are. And it will be too late. And they will get what they deserve. If I've trembled before a sinful judge, that's what all men do when they stand before the judge in this world. They stand before sinful judges who make mistakes. If we tremble before them, can you imagine the sight as men stand before a perfect and holy judge who is described as a consuming fire? We're told that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I don't think there is any words in the English language to describe just how terrible that it is. Those who fear God will get what Christ earned for them. That's what the fearful will get, what Jesus earned in your place. Praise be to him. All glory and honor to Jesus Christ because he earned it all. I didn't earn anything. I just got grace. Those who reject God will get what they deserve. Eternal destruction away from the presence of God. The scales of justice that Solomon is longing for here in Ecclesiastes, it will be balanced out in the end. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. If your ears can hear this morning, there is still hope for sinners to be saved, even in this room. God sees the condition of each person's heart here. He knows whether you belong to him and that you are fearful before him or if you do not. He sees it. There is no fooling him. So why even try? Kneel before the throne of his grace today while there is still time. You can come to him. He says you can call him Father when you do. If you can't call him Father, you will kneel before the judge. That day will come when the scales are balanced out and everyone will receive what he has done for his deeds. So if you can hear this morning, ask yourself in your heart, where am I before God? Will it be well with me because I am fearful, or will it not? Because I have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ. I also want you to hear this as an encouragement for missions and evangelism. So if you are a child of God, if you belong to him, you have neighbors, you have friends, you have co-workers who will go to the place of the wicked. If their lives were to end right now, that's where they would go. And there is a gospel for them to hear today, and guess who is God's ambassador? It's you. You've been placed in their life to share with them the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. If you've never really known Jesus today, maybe you've heard these things, but it's never been personal to you, you can make it that way today. You can call on the name of the Lord Jesus, and he will save you. He will not deny you, friend. He says, if you knock, he will open. So knock to him and call upon Jesus Christ. He is there in the heavenly places. He sees everything that we are doing here. He sees you, and he says, come. No more running. No more hiding. No more being afraid. Come to the Lord Jesus and trust in him. And join with the throng of the fearful who call on his name and delight in his amazing grace. Let's pray. And as we pray with those on the worship team, please come to the stage. We're going to be doing something here just a little bit different in a moment. It's going to be a time of invitation, God's invitation to you. You may have come here today and you know you just need to kneel before God. You want to pray before him and ask him to work his cleansing power in your life. Maybe you've wandered a little bit. Maybe you've trusted him, but you've wandered. Or maybe you just want to give praise to God for who he is. You can do that right there in your seats. You can do that as we stand. You can do that right here on the steps of this stage, kneeling before God and praising him because he showed mercy to you. He deserves praise today, folks. Or maybe this morning you have come into this place and you've heard the message of Jesus Christ and you want to respond in faith. Maybe it's the first time. Or maybe there was a time in your life where you committed to Jesus Christ, but you've never lived for him. That's my story. And there was a day that I sat in a church, in a pew, and I heard the gospel, and I said to myself, I need that. And I thought that I had changed my life through committing myself to Jesus years ago, but it had never happened. And I really was just coming to Jesus for the first time. And maybe that's you this morning. I'm going to be standing here at the front as this song is being played. Just come and tell me what God is doing in your life. I'm not trying to put you on display in front of anybody else. Just come and pray. It's going to be a moment of decision to trust in the saving blood of your Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to respond to your word. We thank you, God, that you are a merciful God. How could we not praise you? How could we not thank you? If we could remember a time in our life, Lord, when we did not have you, how could we not praise you this morning? That you did not have to save one soul. You did not have to send your son to die on a cross. We did not deserve it, but you were merciful. You have an otherworldly kind of love towards sinners, your enemies, people who were against you. And yet you looked out and you saw us and you loved us and you ran to us, entered our world, the sinful world with misery. And you took our sins upon your back so that we might be righteous and have the gift of sonship forever in your kingdom. Praise be to our God. Have mercy on sinners today in our midst. And we pray it in Jesus' name. me close our time here with a word of prayer, and in just a moment we'll stand to our feet and sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace that you continue to pour out 2,000 years after your son Jesus gave his life on a cross. And that shows us, Father, that you are patient and you continue to give mercy and you continue to call sinners to yourself. So please, God, in our midst today, open up hearts to receive your son. And as we go from this place, use us as your ambassadors, as missionaries in our community, to reach more for the sake of Jesus' name. You're having mercy on many around us, on our friends, our neighbors. You're showing patience. And we ask, God, that you would use us to open up eyes and hearts, that we would be faithful with the saving message of your son. Thank you, Lord, for moving in our midst this morning with your spirit. We pray, God, that you would continue that throughout the week. Open up our eyes to who we are and who you are. And if we see those two things clearly, we will worship you. So let not the worship end here, but continue in our hearts throughout the week. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please stand to your feet. We'll close this morning with a doxology, a word of praise to God. And again, the invitation to come back on Good Friday, this Friday night, 7 p.m. Doors will be open a little bit before that. We ask you to come and worship with us. We're going to read about the testimony of what Christ did for us 2,000 years ago on his cross. We're going to sing praises for him shedding his blood for us. And then we're going to take the Lord's Supper as well after we hear a message from Jeremy McCool, our associate pastor. So please come and be encouraged. Let's sing.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
God bless all of you. You are dismissed.